ask you just a question. I don't want an out loud answer. But were you able to worship with the fear of God? Was the fear of God on your mind? I ask the same of myself. If Jesus were next to you, were you worshiping? Or was your mind scattered? Were you thinking about other things? Were you going through the motions? Or tragically, were you just not singing at all? Because God is present. Jesus is next to you. And I don't mean in the person of your spouse. More technically, to those of you that are followers of Jesus, he's in you, in the person of the Spirit of God. If we could picture God right now, here, present, we wouldn't keep our eyes open long. We couldn't. It would be so overwhelming. And I want us in the right posture as we open up the Word of God today and we continue in our study on the fear of God. It's a challenging topic to discuss. It's one, as I'll explain in a moment, we don't really give enough time to. I don't, and I suspect if I'm not, you're not. But I want to pray in preparation for that. I'm going to pray also for our offering. It's a way that we can continue to worship God. Those of you that call High Point home, you can give in the boxes in the back. You can give electronically. Those of you that are visiting, we're just so thankful you're here. In fact, as you leave, we have a gift for you. So please stop by the kiosk table. We'd love to put that in your hands. But let me pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, we thank you for your love for us, for your patience with us. I'm probably at the head of the line on that, needing your patience. And God, I pray that we would honor you with our giving back to you, that what we have is, it's yours. Everything we have comes from you, God. And I pray that we would give back to you in a way that would reflect our understanding of what you've given us. Father, I pray that you would speak through me as I have nothing to say, but you have everything to say. And I pray, God, that our hearts and minds would be open to this challenging topic. And I pray your blessing over this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we jump into week two of our The Fear of God series, just a quick little heads up. With many of you know, at least 64 families know, but it sounds like thankfully even more after the first service, is that we have a school backpack program in which we put food into backpacks 148 weekly that help people that wouldn't otherwise have it. And Stephanie Larkins, who heads that up, she and I were meeting this past week. We have our regular meeting, and I just check in, how are things going? And we got to the backpack program. And she said, you know, it's wonderful. We have 64 families. She said, I wish we had all 64 engaged. And she said, it's great we get these spikes and these kind of charges and food comes, and then nothing happens, and we start getting really close to not being able to continue doing it, and I'm concerned about that. And I said, I got it. So those of you that have signed up, the 64 families, thank you so very much. If you haven't stepped into it yet, if you've just got your name on a list, may I challenge you to follow through on that. And what Stephanie really needs is she needs consistency. Thank you for what you bring, but could you just put it on your to-do list going forward, maybe once a month, or however, whatever works for you, and just know that I'm coming in so I can keep that stock replenished, so that we can not miss a beat on that, because it's alarmingly important. Okay, so if you need to talk to Stephanie, she's in Kid Zone, you can go hunt her down. Apparently she had a number of people come afterwards, so I was very, very thankful for that. But that's it. I don't need to say anything anymore about that. But let's talk about week two. We started last week, the fear of God. And if you remember, and I'm gonna bring this analogy back from week one into week two. And I said, I wanted you to think of your relationship with God like a stereo. Now, I'm old school, two speakers. I know some of you have surround sound, can't quite go that far with you. But I was explaining that in the typical relationship with God is we have these two speakers, and one speaker is the speaker of God's love. It's his grace, it's his mercy, it's his forgiveness, it's wonderful. And in our lives, we have that speaker turned all the way up. I mean, it's like blaring. And the other speaker is the fear of God. And the Bible commands us to fear God. The wisdom writings talk about the wisdom of fearing God. And yet that tends to be a speaker in our lives that is turned way down, if not off entirely. We're drawn to love and grace and mercy, but this fear of God, not so much. And the danger of the fear of God speaker being turned down or off makes it very easy for us to live in our sin. You see, God's love, I don't think in and of itself entirely is enough to really fully keep us from sinning. And if we continue in our sin because we don't have and understand the fear of God, well, at the very best, we're disconnected from God. And at the very worst, and please hear this, and I want to say it very humbly, but I want to say it very directly. At the very worst, if you do not have the fear of God in your life, and if that keeps you kind of in this perpetual state of sin, and you kind of categorize between the big ones and the little ones, and you try to address the big ones to the best of your ability, or maybe not quite that far. The little ones, you just kind of think, well, he's not looking at those. I would question whether you're a follower of Jesus. And I just say that as a warning, because God's word says it often as a warning. And so for that reason, we need to turn up the speaker and understand what the fear of God is, the fear of Almighty God, so that we're walking in a relationship with him that is balanced. And we started last week by defining what is the fear of God. And we saw that it was three things. The first thing is it's reverence. It is revering God, respecting God for who he is and what he's done. And then secondly, we said it's also consequences. And that is, we fear God when we consider, when we are concerned with the consequences of not revering him. And then thirdly, we looked at the fear of God is, as the writer in Proverbs says, the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. My friends, it doesn't matter how many degrees you have. It doesn't matter how many podcasts you listen to. It doesn't matter how many books you've read. If you really want to be wise and discerning for the decisions that are in front of you, the wisest you'll ever be, the best decision you'll ever make, or that I'll make, is when we have the fear of God in our lives. I hope that is hopeful for you, because some of you can't go back to school. Some of you don't have time to read enough books. Some of you don't know how to work your phone and listen to a podcast. But you can open up God's word and you can read of who God is and the importance of fearing him. And so we stepped into that. And last week we defined it. This week what we're going to do, and we looked at wisdom in particular last week. This week we're going to look at the consequences of not fearing God. And then next week, to finish it out, we're going to talk about, how do I revere him? How do I fear him? How do I create a culture, a climate of the fear of God in my life? So that is where we're going. So to start, I'm going to ask, let's get our Bibles open. We're going to go back to where we were last week temporarily. We went to Proverbs last week, this week, but we also went to Luke chapter 12. That's what I want you to find if your table of contents, in your New Testament table of contents, the book of Luke. It's the third book down. And I want you to get to Luke chapter 12. And we're going to look, that's going to be kind of home base for, as we pop around again, looking at a number of verses. But one thing I want to do before we really get headlong into this is, when we talk about the consequences of God, or when that subject comes up, or what, maybe you just, you know, some title flashes by on your phone, you're just looking at articles or whatever, when the consequence of God comes up, there's a real tendency for people to say, I want the God of the New Testament, not the Old. He was hangry. He was angry. He was irritable in the Old Testament. And it seems like that the consequences for God's people is more harsh back then than it is, I want Jesus. I want grace. I want mercy. I want forgiveness. I get that. But in all honesty, that betrays the fact that you've not read the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see, the Old Testament, well, let me read to you from the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17, and we actually sung about it. It says, every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With him there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. God does not change. He is unchanging. A fancy word is he's immutable. And when you look at the Old Testament, and when you do see, certainly there's mercy, there's grace, there's forgiveness there, it's there. But what seems to come out more is God's judgment of sin and the revelation in the people of God of their sin. And we see that when God gave Moses the law, all 613 commands, they weren't for God's people to obey and do the best they can so God would say, okay, you're good enough, come on in. They were there for one purpose only. Paul tells us in Galatians, they served the purpose of being a tutor, to teach, to point to the fact that you cannot be good enough and you're sinful, you're broken. I'm convinced of that in myself. I suspect that many of you are, and hopefully those that aren't, you're coming to that realization. And so the Old Testament and what it captures and what it records is to heighten our awareness of our sinfulness and our brokenness, but it's also to show us that God judges because he's holy and just, and there are consequences to rebelling against God. And he wants us to see that, because what he's doing is he is setting up when the focus kind of shifts from God's justice and our sinfulness to God's mercy and grace in the person of Jesus. And so the Old Testament sets up, people are aware as they were sacrificing animals annually, as they were trying to live under the law, realizing I can't do it, as they knew about the Holy of Holies, as they were taken captive or exiled, God was just trying to get them to understand, you're broken, you're rebellious, you're stiff-necked, so that they would be softened up for when Jesus comes. And that's what the New Testament is. The New Testament is God's full revelation of his mercy and grace in the person of Jesus. But lest you think that's all it is also the fullest expression of God's justice, because when Jesus was crucified on a cross, he was innocent. And simultaneously, we had the mercy and the grace and the love of God on that cross, but we also had the justice of God, justice in God saying, sin has consequences. And so the New Testament, when seen in light through the Old Testament, is we come to understand that we have this window of opportunity. And this window of opportunity is for God's grace and his mercy to be real in your life, to have that chance. And when I say a window of opportunity, what I mean by that is the beginning, the advent of Christ, who could live the life you couldn't, who then died a substitutionary death for your sins and my sins. Then God raised 3 days later, say, this is the guy. So the advent of Christ begins the starting line. You know what the finishing line is? Read the book of Revelation in the New Testament, mind you. And that is where we see the second coming of Christ, the judgment of God's people, and the judgment of all people. But here's a little bit what's different. Because when you look in the Old Testament, you see God do a lot of smiting. And a lot of people he's smiting are the enemies of God's people. And we kind of go, yeah, those were not good people. Well, you know what you find in Revelation? Is you will find that every person, no matter how nice they are, how kind they are, how polite they are, if they have not the fear of God and have not put their trust and faith in Jesus, they will eternally be separated from God in hell. I say that to say God is unchanging. His focus shifts a little, but he is not to be thought of as one way he's like this and another time he's like that. That's not the God that has been revealed in the scriptures. And for that reason, God is unchanging, but the consequences change depending on our standing with God. And that's where I want to begin. There are two places you can stand with God. You can stand against him or for him. There's no Switzerland. No one can kind of be in the middle and be in neutral. Just don't have that option. I want to start first with those who do not believe in God. And I asked you to turn to Luke chapter number 12. And let's look at verses 4 and 5. These are Jesus's words. Kind, friendly, easygoing, super nice, wants everyone happy Jesus. Note the sarcasm. Verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body and after that can do nothing more. But I will show you the one to fear. Fear him who has authority to throw people into hell after death. Yes, I say to you, this is the one to fear. And then in Revelation chapter number 20, we have John, who has been given a vision as to what the future is to hold, the return of Christ, and what's going to happen as all that unfolds. And in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, John says, then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead. This is a reference to resurrection. All will be resurrected for this day of judgment. All were judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So the first standing in which we have to look at the consequences are those who do not believe. Maybe you're an outright atheist. I do not believe that God exists. Or you're agnostic, and that is, yeah, there might be somebody out there, but maybe not either. Or maybe you're a practical atheist. In which, if you were asked, do you believe God exists? Yes. But there's not one ounce in your life, in your thinking, in your words, in your aspirations, in your dreams, in how you behave that in any way would reflect that. And for that person, we are to fear God. I say we. I'm thankfully not there. I was there. I remember being there. And when I was there, I was to fear God as judge. And when you choose not to believe that God exists, that is a faith decision. That's a belief decision. You might think facts are on your side, but they're not. You have to believe, and you have to choose to believe that God does not exist. And in choosing to do that, mind you, my friend, you are walking past a lot of reasonable arguments for the existence of God. And I love to throw this one back into people who love to try to throw it at me initially. Well, of all the pain and suffering in the world, all the evil that's out there, how can a good, loving God exist? To which I say, that's kind of funny. Because I believe that's one of the strongest arguments for the existence of God. Because I look at them, I say, when you talk about evil exists, you're appealing to some universal absolute by which you can decide what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. To which I would then ask you, where does that come from? Where's that universal absolute? Because without God, there are no moral absolutes. And if there are no moral absolutes, then there is no evil. But we know through experience in life, there is evil. My friends, I think the reasonable explanation for that is because God exists. There is a universal lawgiver. There's a universal moral person that has, by virtue of our being created in his image, given us what we intuitively know is right and wrong. Secondly is the fact that you're here, that you exist, that I exist, that the world exists, that the universe exists. Because we know just from day-to-day interactions, how we live life, we know that every effect has a cause. Nothing just happens that happens without a cause. Mom and dad, you go home today and you walk in the house and like the prize vase is broken. It's shattered on the floor. Or you walk into another room and there's this huge stain on the carpet.
And you ask the kids, who did this? How would you take this answer? Hey, Mom, Dad, maybe it just happened all by itself. You know better than that. Why? Because every effect has a cause. And because the universe exists and was created at some point in time, it has a cause. And science has called that cause the Big Bang, which it's not a far leap to go from the Big Bang to the Big Bang-er. Again, I think it reasonably explains that God exists. And my friends, if you choose to go past that, to not believe that, to not act upon that, then you are choosing to put yourself in this position. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, listen to what Paul says. And he's talking about those who were formerly unbelievers. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he has for us, made us alive with the Messiah, who is Jesus. Even though we were dead in our trespasses, you are saved by grace. When you choose not to believe, you are dismissing God. You are pushing him away. You are disobeying him. You are dishonoring him. And in doing that, you are, as Paul describes, and as I remember when I was, you're not a child of God. As much as you might want that or think that, or just like everybody's a child of God. No, Paul says you are a child of wrath. God's anger is present because of your disbelief. And what God has to do, he's on the hook to do this because he is God and he's a just God, is that he must judge the unbeliever. And so the unbeliever who needs to fear God as judge needs to fear God's justice, in which he's required that all wrongs have to be judged and punished. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says as much. Up on the screen, Paul says this. He says, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. God is on the hook to do that, as a perfect and holy God. And in some cases, he's doing that even now. And Romans chapter 1 tells us that in some cases, God turns people over to their disbelief and their dismissiveness of God to do what they want. And those of you that think, hey, I don't fear God and things are going okay for me, my friends, as a warning, God may have turned you over to what you think you want and what you think you need. But in the end, God's going to win that. Step back from that. Consider that, wait a minute. Maybe I'm fearing the wrong things. I need to fear the one thing, and that is God. And then certainly we have the future day of judgment, which we just read about in Revelation chapter 20. And if you go back to what Jesus said, right? He says, fear him who has authority to throw people into hell. When you don't believe, and when I didn't believe back in the day, hell was where I was going. And hell, as I've said before, hell is getting eternity what you want here. Hell is getting forever, and that's a long time, what you've always wanted as you've lived your life here, with one exception. What you still have here on earth is there still good is still present. God is still present. There are restraints that are keeping evil from really breaking out in the purge kind of way. There will be a day in which in hell, there will be no good. There will be no God. It'll be torment. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth and anguish as God judges the unbeliever. there's great news. I read it to you in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his work for you to be forgiven, for me to be forgiven. And then God raised him 3 days later and say, this is the guy. This is the guy. And when you put your trust in him, you're born again. And now you're a child of God, forever to be a child of God. So the consequences, depending on your standing for those who don't believe. What about those who do believe? Is there consequences to that? Well, I'm certainly glad you asked that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Peter says, and if you address as father, the one who judges impartially based on each one's work, you're to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your temporary residence. So we're told, we're commanded to fear God. And how do we, as followers of Jesus, how do we fear God? We fear him as father, as parent, as Peter directs. And what I want to do is I want to go back to Luke chapter 12. And what I want you to know is about verses 4 and 5. And this is interesting. Verses 4 and 5. This is where I impress you being an international guy, kind of a multilingual kind of guy. I know English, a little Spanish. I know Pig Latin really well. And I have dabbled in Greek and Hebrew in my seminary experience. And in verses 4 and 5, Jesus speaks that we're not to fear the one who can kill the body, but we're to fear the one who has command of our soul. And the word fear there is phobio. Might we understand where we get our word phobia from? So what Jesus is saying is he's saying, fear God. It sounds a little bit more like, or a little bit above, it certainly is no less than reverence, but it sounds a little bit more than that. Well, consider in Psalm chapter 2, verse 11, the psalmist says, serve the Lord with reverential awe. And the Hebrew word there is literally fear. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, who translated the Bible that I'm reading to you from, they felt reverential awe was more appropriate. But other translations say, serve the Lord with fear. And then it says, and rejoice with trembling. So we're to fear God, we're to rejoice with this fear by trembling. So we're talking about a healthy fear. You know, what happens for us is we tend to apply in our Western culture what we understand fear to be for us. And when we see somebody using fear to get somebody else to do something else, we call them a bully. When someone uses fear to get what they want and make somebody do something they don't want to do, that's a bully. But biblical fear is broader than that. And thankfully so, because God is not a bully. So there's some aspect of healthy fear in which we really are to be, we're to fear God, but at the same time, rejoicing with trembling. So all I'm trying to, this is the mystery of the fear of God, is it's more than reverential respect. It's not less than that. But there's a biblical concept in which we are to be mindful that the very God who keeps your heart beating and your lungs breathing, the very God who has your eternal soul in his hands, is not someone we are to dismiss or to be casual with, to go through the motions in front of, to disobey him because it's a little thing. That is not the God of the Bible, and there are consequences when we step outside of that. But that shouldn't surprise us that we regularly live with healthy fear. We regularly live with it, right? Especially as parents. We ourselves put seatbelts on and we make sure our kids are seatbelted in. Because what we have is we have an idea that something bad could happen, and so we're afraid of that, we're fearful of that. So we say, buckle up to protect our children.
We tell them to put on helmets when they ride bikes or go skiing or whatever the case might be, because we want to protect them because we fear something happening to them. Or a young child running across the living room with pointed scissors. We grab them because we want to protect them. What we need to understand is this healthy fear of God is for our protection. God commands us to have a healthy fear because he wants to keep us safe. And in order for us to follow and believe and trust in that healthy fear of God is we need to trust that his authority and his ability for us to fear him is legitimate. And the legitimacy comes from two places. First is that he's a legitimate authority in your life. It's kind of like my kids. When I was a parent of young children, I was their legitimate authority in their lives, okay? If another parent came in to our house and tried to parent my children would look at them like, you're not my parent, I'm not gonna listen to you, even if you tell me I'm gonna get grounded if I don't do this or that, because they're not a legitimate authority, but God is. And then secondly, to have legitimate, have fear for, is that they have your best interest in mind. So that we can trust him. We know that God's ways are right. And we can trust that he cares about us. And so he wants us to fear him for our protection. He's not just trying to rattle our cage and get us upset. And so for that reason, because we trust him. And how can we trust him? My friends, we just look at the cross. God gave up his son so that we would know that he loves us. And for that, we can trust him and we can fear him. Now, at the very end, verse 7, this is where it's interesting, right? Jesus says, fear the one who can, you know, send you to hell. But then a few verses later, he says, don't be afraid. What he's saying is, everybody should fear the guy who can send you to hell. Everybody should fear the one who controls in his palm of his hand your eternal destiny. Everyone should fear that guy. But you, apostles, disciples, your followers of Jesus, don't be afraid of your eternal place. You're there. You know, you fear God. You're okay. Now, what don't be afraid doesn't mean is it doesn't mean, hey, if that's the case, let's just go out, eat, drink, and be merry. It's this mentality that God's going to forgive me. I'm going to go out and I'm going to have fun. I'm going to do what I want to do. And God's going to forgive me. No, that's not what it means. Don't be afraid doesn't mean that grace comes without consequences. It does. And we are to fear those consequences. And what are they? We are to fear God's discipline and disappointment with us. In Hebrews chapter number 12, verses 5 through 7, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. It says, and you have forgotten this the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? God is our parent. And we are to fear the discipline when we don't revere him. And we are to fear disappointing the one who's done so much for us. That is the fear for a follower of Jesus. There are consequences, even as followers of Jesus, that come. Now, the last one that we tend to think of, when we think of the consequences of God, even as Christians, when we think of the consequences of God, we tend to think of Judgment Day. I already read about it in Revelation chapter 20. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says in verses 10 through 15. It says, according to God's grace that he was given to me, he says, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any other foundation than that which has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. So Paul's talking about it's Christ. It's Jesus and Jesus only. And how you live your life from that and off of that matters.
He says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. And then Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. He says, I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. Does that get your attention? It gets mine. Every word that you've spoken is recorded. And we are accountable for not merely our words, but also our actions, our thoughts, every aspect of us. That, I hope, makes you think. Now, the good news to followers of Jesus, John tells us in 1 John 4, 18, that perfect love casts out fear, and it's the fear of punishment. You see, what happened was Jesus absorbed in his body as he was on the cross. He absorbed the judgment of God, the wrath of God, for the sins of all who put their faith and trust in Christ. At the day of judgment, our sins are forgiven. Picture judgment day. I picture judgment day, and I'm standing there, and every good or bad thing I've done, it's coming back out. Okay? And I'm going to see these trucks, these vans, they're just going to pull up, and on them they're going to say, bad thoughts, bad actions, sins of omission, sins of commission. And it'll be like, they're going to be like 18-wheelers. And I'm just going to be standing there, and they're going to come out, and they're going to keep going right past me. And I'm going to see them, and I'm going to be mindful that they're not on me. And they're going to go over there, and they're going to start burning them all up because of what Jesus has done. You see, God, when the Bible says that God forgets our sins, and I think it's in Isaiah, God can't forget them. God's omniscient. He knows all things. He doesn't forget things. He chooses not to remember. He chooses not to hold against, not to count against, because that's the power and the work of Jesus Christ. That has nothing to do with Kevin Sullivan. And so as those 18-wheelers go by, and there's lots of them, you guys are going to have to wait a while if you're behind me. You know what comes next? There's some suitcases with the good stuff. And they come out, and they bing, drop them down, and God rewards me for those things. On the day of judgment, God rewards me. You see, believers will be rewarded, not judged, on judgment day. And God rewards me. And as I've said before about the rewards, they will be different in degree, but not in kind. And it matters what you do here. It matters what I do here. Because we're either storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, gifts, rewards that we will receive or not. And when we receive them, what's going to happen is, as I said, they're different in degree, but not kind. And no one else is going to know the degree to which you've been rewarded. And I used this analogy several weeks ago. I said, it's kind of like as a golfer. I'm an avid golfer. And I went on a golf trip to Scotland, and it was we went and we played these amazing venues. If I took somebody who was not an avid golfer and they came with me, I would appreciate the degree of my enjoyment would be greater than theirs. They wouldn't know that, but it would be greater than theirs because I love golf and the way the holes are laid out and the beauty of the course. But they would enjoy the walk. They would enjoy probably playing some, but not to the same degree. But they wouldn't know, and they wouldn't feel like they're missing out. That's what it's going to be like. Different in degree, but not kind. So there's the consequences for not revering and fearing God. My challenge for you this week, choose to believe. Those of you that are not followers of Jesus, would you choose to believe? Choose to believe and trust him today. There's a place on the card that you can commit your life to Jesus Christ today, a relationship with God. Please check that box, turn the card in, let us talk to you about that. To those of you that have already made that decision, may I challenge you, as I did last week, to continue this week, to take every verse that we've addressed, and you can find them on our Facebook page. You know, all these notes on the Facebook page, you can scan the QR code in front of you, and you'll see sermon notes will pop up, and just read through the scriptures, and just begin to cultivate a climate of the fear of God in your life, okay? I'm going to pray, and then Jamie, we're going to go straight into a song, okay? Will you join me in prayer, please? Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your patience with us. God, I pray that every person in here who follows you, beginning with myself, that we would make sure that our relationship with you is balanced and that we are able to love you and be loved by you and at the same time fear you in a healthy way, Lord God, for our safety and your glory. And I pray for those who do not know you, God, that they will take that next step and that you will meet them with a love they never thought possible. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.